Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
In the 17th century, Pastor John Pentecost, he visited a lady who was part of his church. She was deeply troubled, deeply sorrowful because of some of the trials that she was going through. When he went in her home, she was working on a bit of embroidery. And as he talked with her, she dropped it the wrong side over. So much so that what lay on the floor was just this big mass of crude work, of just tangled threads and so on and so forth. So then, now this pastor asked the lady, "What is it that you're engaged at?" She replied, "Oh, it's a Christmas gift." He said, "I don't think you should waste your time on that because it looks tangled. It doesn't look like it's got any meaning or design." You know, surprised at the abrupt change of subject and his opposition towards her, she exclaimed, "Why, Mr. Pentecost, you're looking at it the wrong side. Just turn it over and you'll see how beautiful it is." And then the pastor exclaimed, "Well, that's just what you're doing, dear lady. You're looking at the wrong side of God's workings with you. Down here, they might seem all tangled up, but from up there, He's working from the right side up." See, there's a sense in which Peter is doing this to the writers of his letter. Now, we saw over the past few weeks that he's writing to young Christians, and they felt isolated and rejected and discouraged and opposed by the society that they were living in. In fact, these Christians were scattered in this pagan empire of Rome. These little pockets of churches everywhere in the Asia Minor region. And the way the society around them, the way they were treating them, we saw last week, it was called as various trials. And what's the easy thing to do when you go through trials like that, when there's opposition and hostility with the society around you, is either really just be discouraged and give in or compromise. And so he's writing this letter to encourage these young Christians, these young churches that are scattered in the Asia Minor region, to stand firm in their faith, to stand firm in the grace of God. He says, "Yes, you may be suffering now, but you need to understand that what's coming your way, this salvation that you've received and you will receive, is totally out of this world." And he says, "And you even have an experience of it, even right now. See, you have this living hope already. You are experiencing it already. You have spurts of joy, inexpressible. You are experiencing that already." In fact, he also reminded us in the first few verses that what's waiting for you, he describes this as an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I love that. You know why? Because the way he describes this hope, the way he describes this salvation, is so out of this world that he has to use negative language. The most that he can say is, "It's not that. I can't really describe what it is, but I can tell you it's not that. It's imperishable. It's unfading. It's undefiled. It's none of those things. That's what's coming your way. That's how glorious this salvation is that is going to come your way." And now, as we come to this last section, verses 10 to 12, He wants to remind them of the privilege that they have with regards to this salvation. He wants to remind them how privileged they are. And by means of outline, I have 2 points. In verses 10 and 11, he will speak to us about our privileged understanding of this salvation. And in verses 12, he will remind us of the privileged time that we have in receiving this salvation. So let's look at firstly, a privileged understanding that we have of this salvation, verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. See, Paul begins these last 2-3 verses by saying this. Concerning this salvation, which salvation? The salvation that he's been talking about. That final salvation that's coming your way at the second coming of Christ. This salvation that will come to you because you've been made spiritually alive and now alive to this certain hope that will not fail because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, this salvation means that your relationship with this world has changed. It means that you will face trials and sufferings for being a Christian. But even those trials, they're not meaningless. God will use it to purify you and strengthen your faith. He will cause you to persevere through the trials and reach that final glory. In fact, the very fact that you love Jesus and have this joy inexpressible and you're willing to go through these difficult trials is evidence that you are being saved. And we saw all of that last week. He's saying you're already experiencing this salvation. And so now Peter begins verse 10 by saying, concerning this salvation that I've talked to you about, this salvation that you're already experiencing, that will finally come your way in its totality, the prophets prophesied about it. See, the message of this salvation, it's not something new. It's of old. Prophets of the Old Testament, men who were mouthpieces of God, spoke of this great salvation long before any of the apostles. In fact, Peter says they prophesied about grace. See, the message of salvation, it's a message of grace. Why? See, because man sinned against God and rebelled against God, wanting to live a life according to his own way. And so the only thing that man deserves then is the justice of God, which is eternal damnation. That's the only thing that a rebellious man that stands against a holy God deserves. But God is also a God of mercy and grace. And God, because of his grace, has provided a way by which sinful, God-hating, wretched creatures can be saved and can be restored into this wonderful relationship with this gracious God. And so the message of the entire Testament, both the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, the entire Bible is one message of salvation, which is a message of grace. It's a message about how a holy God, because of his great mercy, has worked out a plan to save wretched, rebellious, sinful creatures like you and me. It's a message that he told Adam and Eve even after they sinned, right in Genesis 3, that even though they will suffer the consequences of their sin, that God is going to provide a way of salvation by the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And this message of salvation, it started with Adam and Eve. It was told to them, and again, it was told to his people over time. And as time progressed, more details were given as to how this salvation would come about. And Peter is saying that these men who were mouthpieces of God, Old Testament prophets, knew about Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who would come. That's how much revelation they had. They prophesied that this Messiah, this Christ, was going to be the one who would bring about the salvation that God had promised. They prophesied that this salvation would come through the sufferings that were reserved for Christ and the glories that were also reserved for him after that. But how could the prophets know that this was not their own imagination, some earthly wisdom of theirs? How could they know for certain that this was true, that this would happen? How could they know that they weren't mistaken? How could they know for certain that this was God's message? Because it was the Holy Spirit who predicted or revealed these things to them and got them to write it down. Now, you may notice there in verse 10 where it says, the Spirit of Christ, or rather in verse 11 where it says, the Spirit of Christ in them is the one who revealed it to them. See, this is not some special spirit. It's just another way of talking about the Holy Spirit. Just turn with me to Romans 8:9. In Romans 8:9, first it says the Spirit of God, and then it says the Spirit of Christ. Or in other words, the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, is also the same Spirit that is connected to and points to Christ, which is the Spirit of Christ. It's another way of talking about the Holy Spirit, who is connected to and points to Jesus Christ. So Peter's point is this. This Spirit who is connected to and points to Christ, this Holy Spirit, this third person of the triune God, he's the one who's revealed and predicted these things about Christ to the prophets. So there's a certainty that they have. There's an assurance they have that what they are speaking is the Word of God, and this will come about. In fact, Peter, he talks about this more explicitly in his second letter, in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, where he says, for no prophecy was ever prophesied by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who carried along the prophets to write God's word in such a way that what they wrote is exactly every jot and every tittle, every dot and every T that was crossed is exactly what God wanted them to write. And the point that Peter is making in 1 Peter 1 verses 10 and 11 is this, that even though the prophets knew that what they were speaking about God's salvation is God's word because the Holy Spirit is the one who's speaking through them, there was still a problem. You see, they didn't know what person and time and circumstances, they didn't know how the sufferings and the subsequent glories that would follow of Christ, how all that fit in together, how that would bring about the salvation of his people. And so they searched and inquired carefully about these things. Searched and inquired. They're almost synonymous words, but Peter is putting two words there to emphasize that it wasn't just that they were, you know, sort of curious. Oh, no, I wonder who this is. I wonder how this is going to happen. Not sort of a passive resignation and trying to wonder what this is. No, they carefully examined the Word of God. They carefully examined the prophecies of old, of the prophet's message from before their time. They examined the Word of God from before their time. Then they looked into even the prophecies that they themselves spoke and looked into it carefully, intently, examined it to know who this Christ is and how all this was going to come about, how he was going to achieve salvation. It's almost like they put so much effort into it. They searched and inquired carefully. It was almost their passion and their obsession, because they really wanted to know about this salvation. They really wanted to know about this Christ. Now, if you want to understand, just get a perspective on, you know, the plight that these prophets would have faced. Let's just look at a couple of passages. We'll just focus in one book, the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." So here Isaiah's got this prophecy, and it's this, that the Messiah, the Christ, he will establish his kingdom. And he will reign forever from the throne of David. There will be justice and peace and righteousness. And this will go on forever. The Messiah, the Christ, will bring this about. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, so this is who Christ is. This is what's going to happen when he comes. Now if you turn over to our reading from this morning, from Isaiah 52:13 onwards. Just look at Isaiah 52:13. It says the Messiah Christ, he will be high and lifted up, and the kings of the earth will shut their mouths. Okay, so we get all that. This Messiah, he will be over the nations. He will be high and exalted over all the kings of the earth. He will rule over this earth. We get that. This is who the Messiah is. This is who Christ is. But then even as you read along in Isaiah 53, what does it say about the Messiah then? What does it say about Christ? That he will be despised. That he will be rejected and pierced and forsaken. That he'll be slaughtered and crushed, and ultimately that it was the Lord who did this to him. So who is this Christ? Who is this Messiah? I mean, how can he be both the conquering king who would reign forever and someone who would suffer at the hands of sinful men and die? I mean, how can Christ have the favor of God, but at the same time be forsaken and crushed and have the anger of God poured out to him? I mean, how do these concepts fit together? How is all this going to take place? In fact, even when Jesus came to this earth, there was confusion about it. Turn to Matthew 16. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago, rather, in a different context. You know, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter, the first one, he raises his hand and he says, you are the Christ, meaning Jesus, you are the Messiah. And so that's all very good. And just right after this incident, it says in Matthew 16, 21 to 23, from that time, after Jesus has been recognized as the Messiah, as the Christ, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned aside and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So even in Peter's mind, in his thinking of the Messiah, the Christ, he's thinking he's going to be the reigning king, but suffer and die? Oh no, that doesn't make any sense. That shouldn't happen to him. And again, we see this confusion after Jesus rose from the dead. Two of Jesus' disciples, they were discussing the events that happened to Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And so Jesus appears and asks them, hey, what are you talking about? And then they reply saying, oh, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. You know, he was a prophet mighty in word and in deed, and they hoped that he would be the Christ, that they hoped that he would be the Messiah who would redeem and save Israel. But you know what happened to him? He was condemned and he was crucified and he has died. But now, after 3 days, there's even reports that his tomb is empty, and the women who were with us saying, he's not here, and they're saying some strange things. We don't know what to make of all this. And you know how Jesus replies to them? Look at his reaction. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In the same chapter, just look down to verses 44 to 48. Jesus, now speaking to his disciples, he says, then he said to them, these are my words that I speak to you, while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, talking about the Old Testament, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So you see, until Jesus actually came and suffered and died and rose on the third day, and then on top of that, opened the eyes of the people, his disciples even didn't fully understand the details of how this salvation was going to come about. How this Messiah would suffer and die and then enter into glory and bring about this salvation. Think about it like this. Alexander Graham Bell, he invented the phone in 1876. Now, if you or I were in some form, we were able to speak to people before 1876. And you're going to tell them, you know, there's going to be a time when you'll be able to speak to people living far away from you. using this device called as a phone. Now, would they understand you? Yeah, to an extent. They'd be like, oh, okay, so sometime in the future, there's going to be this device and somehow I'm going to be able to talk to people who are far away from me. But they wouldn't really understand it till they actually saw a phone. They wouldn't know how it all worked out. They wouldn't fully understand the concept. And in a similar way, that's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 10 and 11. That these Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about these sufferings and the subsequent glory of Christ. And this is how salvation was going to come about. Yes, they knew this was the word of God, and they themselves spoke because they were the mouthpieces of God. But they didn't understand how it all pieced together in the grand plan of God's salvation. But now, for Christians living in the New Testament age, Peter is saying, it's much easier for you to understand this because all this has taken place. Jesus has been revealed to you. He has come as a man. He's suffered and died, and he has risen on the third day, exactly like what the prophets had foretold. And he's ascended back to his Father, and he's going to come once again to reign and rule as the eternal king from David's throne, and he's going to establish that forever kingdom. You and I in the 21st century, as well as the first century Christians that Peter was talking to, they understand this Christ and this salvation so much more than any of the Old Testament prophets or saints. See, the Old Testament prophets, they longed for it. It was their preoccupation. They searched the scriptures, their own prophecies, trying to figure out who is this Christ? How can all this come about? But Peter is saying, you understand Christ. You understand this so much more because Christ has been revealed to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the privilege that you have? That you understand that Jesus, He is the Christ, and He has brought about this great salvation. That's what Peter is saying. And the point he's trying to make is this. When you face trials for living as a Christian, know that even though you don't understand everything that's going on, you understand Christ. You understand the salvation that He's brought about much more than any other Old Testament prophet. You understand the sufferings of Christ, that this was not a mistake. Oh no, the prophets had mentioned it. In fact, it was necessary for Christ to undergo these sufferings and for the glories to come after that. That was the only way the glories could come. Because if Christ didn't suffer, then you and I, we wouldn't be saved. We understand this so much more better. And so Peter is saying, so you know Christ more, you love Him more, you understand this salvation more, you know what's coming ahead when Christ will return, and it's just a matter of time. And if the Old Testament prophets who didn't understand all these things about Christ and the salvation that He was bringing, His sufferings and the glories, and yet they live by faith, then you and I, who've been given this privilege, where we can comprehend all this so much more, how much more we should persevere after this Christ? How much more we should be following after Him and seeking to know Him more and seeking to make Him known? And know this, even if you're facing trials, You know Christ, and you know exactly what will happen. Those glories are coming your way. You're experiencing it, and your love for Jesus himself is growing. So take courage, Christian. Know how privileged you are. Understand how privileged your comprehension of this salvation. And it's not just that you have a privileged understanding of Christ and this salvation. Peter then goes on to say, you also live in a privileged time. I mean, yes, you're going through difficulties and trials and you think, oh, this is the worst time to live. He says, let me just give you some more perspective. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. See, the prophets, they long to see and experience the fullness of their prophecies about Christ and the salvation that he was going to bring about. But God revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving a future generation. Meaning that the promised Christ would not come in their time. It would be in a future time, in a future generation. This promised salvation wouldn't happen in their lifetime. It would be in a later age. Now, this doesn't mean that the Old Testament prophets or any of the other Old Testament saints, that they were not saved because salvation didn't come in their time. Nor does it mean that there was some other system of salvation for them. No, the Old Testament prophets and saints, they were saved by faith in the same Christ, even though they had a limited knowledge and understanding about him. The only difference is, for them, it was a future thing. They didn't see the fulfillment of Christ. They didn't know all the details and how all this was going to work out. Their prophecies were yet to be realized. So God revealed to these prophets that their prophecies would ultimately benefit a future generation in a different age and time. And Peter says, you know who that generation is? That's you, first century Christian, and every other Christian who is part of this new covenant age. How are we and every other Christian in this new age, this new covenant age, benefiting from the Old Testament message of Christ and his salvation? Well, Peter says, through the things that have now been made known, that have now been made clear to you by those who preach the gospel by the same Holy Spirit. See, he's saying, now. Before, that was a different time. Now, in this covenant age, in this time period, you have received the fulfillment of the prophecies in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message of the sufferings and the glories of Christ, which opened the way of salvation. That very same message that the prophets talked about. And the point that Peter is making is this. That it's the same message of the gospel of Christ as before. But the only difference is with the gospel is that in this time period, in this covenant age, you have the full picture of the gospel. It's not just little pieces of the puzzle. The whole puzzle is right there in front of you. So now the gospel can be clearly preached. Why can the gospel now be clearly preached? Because God has given the full revelation of the gospel now that Christ has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel wasn't as clear in previous ages. And we can be rest assured it's the same message. We can be rest assured that this is the message of God. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Old Testament prophets is the same Holy Spirit that inspired the New Testament apostles to proclaim and record the gospel of Jesus Christ in the pages of the New Testament. It's the same Spirit, the same message. It's now fulfilled, and it's a clearer message. And this is what the apostles preached till their dying breath, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just listen to the preaching of Peter. You know, the same Peter who first had trouble, you know, when Jesus said that, yes, he's the Messiah, and, oh, but you can't suffer and you can't die. This same Peter now preaches the gospel, and the gospel involves the death and suffering of Jesus Christ. Just listen to him. Acts 2, 22 to 24. Peter preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of Christ, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he quotes the Old Testament showing what was said about the Messiah. And then again in the same chapter, Acts 2:36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah that the prophets talked about. Yes, he died, but he's risen and he's provided a way of salvation. Do you see now that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah? That's what Peter is getting at as he's preaching this. Christian, do you realize that this is the best time in history, the best time in redemption history to live in? You know why? Because there's full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you and I through the gospel, through the word of God that was spoken by the apostles. You know, in a sense, this is what Peter was talking about in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1 that we looked at a few weeks ago. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah who rose from the dead. This gospel that came to you. And God, through the Holy Spirit, caused you to be born again. And now you are experiencing this salvation in a way that the Old Testament prophets could only long to experience. They looked forward in the future, longing for it and searching out those details. But they could never experience this salvation like you and I do. Why? It's because you and I live in this time of history. This time of redemption history, and it's the age of fulfillment. It's the New covenant age. See, we already saw in 1 Peter 1:1, as believers who live in this age, we've been brought into this new covenant relationship. We saw that, how, you know, the covenant that's sealed by the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. And it's a covenant that is characterized by obedience to Christ. We've been put in this new covenant relationship. We're living in this age now, this new covenant age. And it's the age where the prophecies of Christ are being fulfilled, most of it already fulfilled, and the salvation that is experienced with the blessings of the new covenant. You experience this, don't you, as a Christian? I mean, the living hope of what is coming as you see changes in your own life. A growing love for Jesus. A growing obedience for Jesus. A growing in holiness. A growing in your faith, even through trials. A growing in your joy. See, this is all part of the experience of salvation in this age. And so do you understand the privileged time in redemptive history that you and I live in as believers of Jesus Christ? In fact, so privileged are Christians living in this time. At the end of verse 12, there's a little tiny phrase that Peter ends with. He says, these are things into which angels long to look. Now you say, what things? Things that are contained in the gospel. Angels, they long to look into it. See, they have this unquenchable desire, a passion that cannot be satisfied, to look into gospel truth and understand it. The word for look there, it has the idea of stooping over something. It's like stretching your neck and looking over something. And really the picture is of angel standing at the edge of heaven, stooping down and looking intently with an unquenchable desire to make sense of the gospel about the sufferings of Christ and the glories and the salvation that it's bringing about. In other words, these things that are revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, angels have a strong desire and intently looking to understand it. But if you're saying, I don't understand that, Benoy. I mean, haven't the angels been present for a long time? Haven't they seen the history of salvation unfold before their very eyes as God has brought it about? I mean, weren't the angels present during and before the time of the prophets? Weren't the angels sent to earth to announce the birth of Christ? Weren't the angels there with Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness and when he was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane? Weren't the angels present at his resurrection? In fact, weren't they the ones who announced Jesus' resurrection to others? I mean, weren't these angels also present at the ascension of Christ? And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father? I mean, weren't they present for all these things? Yes, 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 yes. Then why? Why don't the angels understand the gospel and the salvation that has been brought about? Think about it. I mean, these are powerful, terrifying, amazing creatures that God has made, and they dwell in the very presence of God. And they've seen everything that God has done in redemptive history. But you know what? They don't fully understand how a holy God could come down to earth and take the form of a man and suffer and die for sinful, rebellious creatures like you and I. Why? Because the angels have never sinned. So because of that, they will never experience the kind of great mercy and love that is shown to wretched sinners like you and me. See, they will never experience the kind of joy that comes from knowing that you are an undeserved sinner that is saved only by God's mercy and grace. They will never experience such grace and mercy because they've never sinned. See, the reason angels don't understand salvation fully is because they will never experience God's salvation. Still, they long to understand this salvation as they look at you and I, as we are being changed as sinful, rebellious creatures, as we're being transformed into the likeness of His Son, as we go through trials and yet persevere, as we grow in holiness, as we grow in our love for Jesus, as our faith shines through, as we become trophies of God's great mercy and grace. So here's Peter's point. As you live as a foreigner in this world, you're going to face trials when following Christ. But it doesn't mean that somehow, you know, you're out of the game. It doesn't even mean that, you know, I have no privileges. No, you are privileged more than the prophets because they didn't understand all that you understand now, because they lived in a time when those prophecies were not yet fulfilled. But you're also more privileged than the angels because they will never experience salvation like you do. So, brothers and sisters, are you facing trials? Are you facing difficulties? Don't think you've somehow got the short end of the stick. Oh, you are so privileged. So privileged from any Old Testament prophet or saint. Pick one name, maybe your favorite Old Testament prophet or saint. You know what? You are more privileged than that person. But you're also more privileged than the mighty angels who dwell in the very presence of God. Pick any one of them. Pick the archangel. Pick anyone. You are more privileged than even the angels. And regardless of whether you're facing trials today, God is working out His salvation in and through you in a way that the prophets and the angels would be willing to trade places with you right this very moment. Why does Peter write this to us and to the Christians that he wrote to originally? so that we wouldn't be discouraged. So that we wouldn't think that just because the world around us is treating a certain way, that we wouldn't lose sight of the great privilege of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So that now we would be encouraged to stand firm and faithfully follow Christ because we know what's coming. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for this great salvation that you have brought about through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we know him, that we understand him, that even through him we know you better. And we experience this salvation even now. We experience your grace, your mercy. Father, help us to never lose sight of the grandeur of this salvation that you have given to us, this grace that you have given, this gift, undeserving gift that you've given to us. And as we recognize the grandeur of this salvation, help us to continue to faithfully follow hard after you. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.